Let's open up our Bibles. We are in Luke chapter 7. A brand new chapter. Oh. We finally made it out of chapter 6. I was just rejoicing and breaking out a song. Luke chapter 7. Of course, you remember we've been looking through the book of Luke. We've been walking alongside of Jesus trying to get past kind of our preconceptions or what we think we know about Jesus. And learn about Jesus as his disciples learned about Jesus. As they walk alongside Jesus, as they follow him, what do they learn? What do they see? How do they grow? And we just finished up the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. And we spent quite a long time in that. And now we're back to the narrative. And we're taking... It's interesting. It breaks up a little bit because we're walking with Jesus. We're trying to find out who he is, and that's what Luke said his gospel is all about. He's writing to this guy named Theophilus, and he wants to write a full account of the gospel as who is Jesus? What has he done? And yet we're going to take 1 week and take a little pause to instead of kind of highlight Jesus, we're going to highlight a Roman centurion. And let's read that and see what exactly is so special about this guy that the writer, Luke, takes a break in his gospel to mention the story about the centurion. And just a little teaser, let's look all the way down in Luke chapter 7, verse 9. And let's see, before we find out what this man did or said, we want to look at Jesus' reaction. All right, so Luke chapter 7, verse 9, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. So we're taking a break to find out about a man of amazing faith. He had such faith that when Jesus heard about him, Jesus was amazed. Can you believe that? Imagine that, Jesus coming and hearing about your faith, and Jesus, the Son of God, being amazed and saying, wow, that guy, that girl has got amazing faith. And wouldn't it be something if Jesus were to be able to say that about us? Usually when Jesus is talking to people in the Gospels about faith, it's usually a negative. He's usually saying, oh, you lack faith, you have little faith, you have no faith. And here we have a story of Jesus praising someone for amazing faith. So let's read the passage and let's see what makes this guy have such amazing faith. All right, so Luke chapter 7, we'll start at the top, verse 1. When Jesus has finished saying all this, that's the sermon that we read before, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. Okay, so we have this Roman centurion. A centurion, if you know your Greek or Latin prefixes, centipede, 100. So a centurion, he is a commander of 100 men, roundabout. You know, not exact, rounded plus or minus, but he's the commander of about 100 men. There's 100 men under him. He's employed by the Roman government. And these centurions were hired for commanding ability. Right? The things that they were looking for, the qualifications for a centurion, were not just prowess in battle. They weren't looking for someone who just, you know, had that battle fury and just, you know, rush into battle headlong and just, you know, without fear. They're not looking for a man without fear. They're looking for a commander. someone to command men, and if it need be, to die with them. So here's this man, a centurion, and he's been stationed in Judea, around Capernaum, and he's got a servant. Of course, very common for Roman people to have, especially Roman citizens that had a lot of money, as this centurion obviously did. He would have servants, and the servant was sick. Now, in the Roman world, that would be no big deal, because I was reading this week that another Roman writer was talking about farming and how to upkeep your farm, and he was saying, well, when every year you should look at your farming equipment and check what's, you know, working, what's not, and what's not working so well, and what's not working so well, you just toss it out and get new stuff. And at the end of that, he said, and you should also do the same thing with your slaves. So slaves, servants at that time in the Roman world were different from in the Jewish context. And they were completely disposable. And yet this man has a servant and says he values highly. And he's sick. Actually, Matthew also gives an account of this. And Matthew says he was paralyzed and in pain and on the brink of death. So we get the picture that here's this servant who is normally in a society disposable, yet this centurion values him, and he's on death's door, and he's taking care of him. He's trying to do whatever he can to make sure he gets well. He's putting money into it, resources into it, connections, trying to heal this servant that he loves. And so he calls up Jesus. He hears Jesus, and we don't know who told him about Jesus. Jesus was in Capernaum a lot, so there would be a lot of people that knew about Jesus. He would have heard about Jesus, and he hears that Jesus is around. He sends for him. He sends Jews to talk to Jesus, which was strange because, you know, the Jews and the Romans, they didn't get along. They were natural enemies because the Romans conquered the Jewish people. So they were natural enemies, and you wouldn't think they would get along. And so maybe the centurion thought, well, Jesus is a Jew, and here I am, a Roman, you know, an oppressor, coming to ask for help. You know, I need a letter of recommendation, right? Just like go to college or get a scholarship. You ask for a letter of recommendation. So he asks the Jewish leaders to go. These would be the leaders of the local synagogue, not the rulers in Jerusalem, but these would be the head elders of the town, the leaders of the synagogue. And they sent them to Jesus and asked Jesus for help. So the first thing we can tell about this man, what's the foundation of his faith? What makes him who he is? He is a man of amazing love. Right? The servant is disposable. He loves him. He wants to save his servant. And we also find out more about his love when the Jewish leaders find Jesus. The Jewish leaders come and they plead earnestly with him, this man deserves to have you go to him. Verse 4. Verse 4 is, the word deserves is differently than the word that comes later. The word deserves is more in keeping. This is a good thing to do, Jesus. This is he's okay. He's kosher, in Jewish speak, right? He's kosher. You can go to him. I know he's a Gentile, but he's a good man. He's a God-fearing man, and the evidence they list is he loves our nation, verse 5, and he's built our synagogue. He paid for their church to be built, right? Here you have this oppressive power, and the commander of this oppressive power in your region has paid to build your church. Right, so we see that not only does he have a love for his servant, he also has a love for his enemies, love for those people that would naturally be opposed to him, and love for God's people as well. And since he built the synagogue is the center of God's word, God's teaching. So he also loves God's word as well. He loves God. He's a man of amazing love. Here's this Gentile And he loves God's people. He loves God's word. He loves his enemies. He even loves his servants that are disposable. This is a man of amazing love. So, verse 6, Jesus goes, right? Hardly do you hear any time where Jesus will turn down anyone requesting healing. So, Jesus hears the need, and he goes. Now something interesting happens. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when a centurion sent friends to him to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed." Now, it sounds kind of bad, bad hospitality or bad manners. I mean, you just told someone to do you a favor, and then, before he gets to your house, he's like, "Wait, no, don't come in." And in fact, he doesn't even see him face to face. The centurion never sees Jesus. He sends the Jewish leaders to talk to Jesus, and then he sends his friends to talk to Jesus. And this would be as bad kind of in the Jewish context as it would be in ours or in a traditional society. I mean, it's all about hospitality, especially a guy doing work for you, doing a favor, healing your servant. I mean, you got to bring him in, you got to feed him something, you got to give him a drink, you got to treat him well. And here's this guy, he's like, "No, wait, Jesus, don't come." It seems very strange because at first he's like, "Come heal my servant." And then when Jesus is on the way, he's like, "Wait, don't come anymore." He's kind of like, if you're inviting a friend over for dinner, you invite him over. You hadn't really planned it. And you invite him over. You're like, "Come on over. Yeah, we got plenty of food." And then on the way back, you remember, "Man, my house is a mess. Like, give me 15 minutes. And I gotta clean up really fast, and then you can like step in." And it's kind of like the centurion. He's like, he's just kind of wrapped up in, "I just gotta do anything to get my servant healed. Come on, Jesus, come on, heal my servant, please." And then as he hears Jesus on the way, like, wait, Jesus is coming here? Man, look at my house. Look at me. And he has this view of Jesus that is completely different from how we normally think of Jesus and how the rest of the Gospels portray Jesus, right? We always think Jesus is the nice, warm, soft, you get the children's Bible and he's like surrounded by little tiny baby sheep and the precious moments babies around him. And it's like, "Oh, Jesus." And we treat him like that because we see that that's in the Bible. You know, when the kids are coming, the disciples are like, whoa, not at daycare. And Jesus is like, no, come on. And Jesus is the one who will touch people with infectious diseases to heal them. And anyone who wants healing, they come and they come, "Heal me, Jesus." They want to touch him. They want Jesus to touch them. They want to get healed. And here's the centurion who says, no, don't come anywhere close to me. I don't even want to see you, Jesus." Not only is he a man of amazing love, but he's also a man of amazing humility. He knows something about Jesus that no one else seems to get. Everyone else is just, "Oh, Jesus, big hug." You get like the bracelets or the t-shirts, so like, "Jesus is my BFF." And the centurion has realized something in his humility. He sees things as they really are. That's what it means to be humble. It doesn't mean to be like, this is not so great when you know it's really great. Like Chinese humility, where you cook something, or your parents cook something, and you have company over, and your mom brings out the specialty dish, and of course you have to downplay it. "Oh, that's not so great. Oh man, not you know, it wasn't so great this time. That's false humility. That's not real humility, right? Because your dish really is great. You know it's great, but you're downplaying it. So people will be like, oh, no, it's great, it's great. Don't worry, it's amazing. True humility that the centurion has is truth. It's not a downplaying, which we often think is humility. Humility is you see yourself as you really are. And why we think of humility as downplaying is because when we look at God and when we see the truth of where I really am, how I am truthfully, without the masks, without any plague, without any trappings, before God, our position is very low. And we like to, beef ourselves up with, all kinds of, works and all the good behavior and all that stuff. That's just kind of putting makeup on. But humility is seeing you as you really are. Strip all that away. Who are you in relation to God? That's what humility really is. And the centurion gets that. Even though everyone else is all over Jesus, they want to be close to Jesus, the centurion has realized something, and we don't know how he's come to this conclusion, but he's realized that Jesus is something more than just a teacher. He's something more than just a rabbi. He's something more than just a healer. He is got some divinity in them. Right, because the only people who you say, like, no, don't come to my house, I can't even see you face to face, would be the king. Would be the ruler, those in great higher authority over you. Those elders, they came. Those rulers and guys, they came. They talked with them. But when it came to Jesus, he said, no, don't come. I'm not worthy to have you in my presence, much less in my house. That was the kind of humility that he had. Amazing humility. He treated Jesus as a king. And you remember the story of Esther, right? The book of Esther. Eileen, you guys covered it a few weeks ago. Right? Esther was afraid to come into the king's presence. She's the queen. Why are you afraid to go in your husband's presence? Because when you come into the king's presence, when you haven't been called, it's life or death. The king has to say, oh, you can live now. And then you're safe. Other than that, you die. And it's this whole thing of worthiness. No one is worthy to stand before the king. Not even the queen. And here, this centurion, this Gentile, is saying, Jesus, you're a king. I can't enter into your presence. I can't talk to you face to face. You're so high up there. You're so holy. You're mighty. We don't even know, but he might think, he might go so far as to say, you are God. I'm not even sure the centurion would treat Caesar like that. Caesar would be like, come, he'd be like, well, okay, I'll come, I'll bow down, I'll be very humble. But this is Jesus. I'm not going to see you at all. So the centurion never met Jesus, never saw Jesus. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. It's amazing. Just contrast this guy with every single other person that Jesus has healed throughout the Gospels. Here's a man of amazing humility. Yes, I know you're here, Jesus. Yes, I know you're healing people. Yes, I know you're touching people, even people with leprosy. But, you're so far away. I can't even see you. I'm not worthy of this. The elders say I'm kosher, but when I look at who you are, I know I am not kosher. I know I am not all right. He knows who he really is. He has amazing humility. So now, how is he going to heal the servant? I mean, the servant's inside. He's not going to let Jesus come in the house. You're not going to even see the servant. I mean, maybe he's going to wheel the servant out, say, Jesus, you turn your back, and we're going to wheel the servant out, and then we're going to run back in the house, and you heal him, and then you go away, and then we'll come back out, and we'll get the servant. But not only does he have amazing love, amazing humility, but he also has an amazing grasp of authority. And that kind of comes from who he is, his job, his centurion, to lead. And so he says this in verse 8. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. He said, I'm a man under authority. He knows in his job. He's got authority, but it's derived authority. He gets his authority from the Roman government, from Caesar. And he is there because the Roman Empire took over this land. And now he is there stationed under the authority of the Roman government. And he says to Jesus, I know about authority. Because with this authority given to me, I tell someone to go and they go. I tell someone come and they come. I don't need to be there. I don't need to micromanage. I just say it and they do it. I have this authority. He says, Jesus, you heal my servant. Just say the word and he's going to be healed. Why? Because Jesus, I recognize you have the authority. And this is amazing because we've covered it. We've looked at the healings of Jesus, how Jesus has the authority to heal, and how as he goes around and he sees the effects of sin in people's life, the effects of sin in people's bodies, he will say over the situation, this is not right, and he has the authority to change it and make it well. And here we have the centurion who says, no, I understand your authority, Jesus. And your authority is such that you do not need to see my servant to heal him. The centurion knows the authority that Jesus has is the authority over life and death itself. I mean, who else believed this in the New Testament? Who else that came face to face with Jesus believed in such a way that saw Jesus as he really was? And this centurion says, you don't even need to see my servant. You've got the authority. I know you've got the authority. Just heal him. You don't need to lay hands on him. You don't need to touch him. You don't even need to see him. Because I know your authority. You've got God's authority. And God is the one who spoke the universe into creation with words. And because of that authority, I know, Jesus, you just say the word. My servant will be healed. And so, verse 9, when Jesus hears this, he was amazed. I can't believe that. A gentle man that never sees Jesus amazes him. Jesus looks at this man's life and his actions and the words that is sent through his friends and the elders, and he says, this is a man of amazing faith. And he turns it into a teaching moment. He turns to the crowd and he says, I tell you, I've not found such great faith even in Israel, in God's people, to the people that have been led out of bondage in Egypt with God leading in a pillar of smoke and fire. God's people who God worked in the nation's history in such a deep, profound, personal way. This nation, this group of God's people, even they do not possess the faith of the centurion. So what does Jesus mean by that? How does this man have great faith? Well, first of all, let's contrast it with some other examples in the Gospels where Jesus tells people the opposite. You got a lack of faith. What does that mean? Well, you got the story of the disciples, and they're in the boat with Jesus, and there's a big storm coming in. And the disciples can't handle it. They're about to drown. Jesus is in the boat, and Jesus is taking a nap, and they wake Jesus, "Master, don't you care if we die?" And Jesus says, "Oh, you have little faith." They had Jesus in the boat with them. They could see him there. He was right there. They know who he is. And yet, they did not believe that Jesus could save them from the storm they're facing. After the transfiguration, when Jesus comes down the mountain with Peter, James, and John, he comes across the disciples, and the disciples are with a man who has a son who is demon-possessed. And the father asks Jesus, "Heal my son, I asked your disciples," and they couldn't do it. These disciples that have been walking with Jesus, that has had the power given to them by Jesus, the authority given to them by Jesus, and they've been trying to cast out this demon, they can't do it. And Jesus said, "How long am I going to be with you guys of little faith? I'm right here with you. You see me. You walk with me. You see the authority that I have, and you, yet you can't use this authority to cast out this demon." And then you have the centurion who doesn't even get to see Jesus, who can say, "Jesus, just say the word, and I know you're going to, I know you can heal my servant. Just say the word." So it's an encouragement to us too. Just like Thomas, after Jesus was crucified, you know, Thomas heard the word, "Jesus is alive." Jesus said, Thomas said, "I don't believe it. Unless I take my fingers and squeeze it through the wounds, I'm not going to believe. Show me the proof." And then Jesus comes, and Thomas sees the wounds. He doesn't even dare put the finger inside now. But Jesus says, "Do you believe?" Thomas says, "Yes, I believe, Lord." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you who do not see and yet believe." We live hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years after Christ. We don't get to see him, right? We don't have that privilege. And even though it would have been amazing to be in the New Testament time to see the things that Jesus did. But Jesus said, you don't need to see that to believe. We got the evidence. Yeah, everything I've done, it's all written down. Blessed are you after seeing the evidence, and you don't need to actually see me, and you believe. Right? That's what the centurion did. He heard all the stories. He got all the firsthand accounts of people being healed, and he believed. He somehow knew this Jesus must be God. He must be God's Savior. He must be the King. No one else has this kind of authority. No one else has this kind of power. And he believes with an amazing faith. There's another reason why this faith is so amazing. And it has something to do with the last chapter we just read, the past few sermons, the Sermon on the Plain. And as we were reading the story of the centurion, some of the things should have stuck out to you. Like little flags, like, wait, that sounds a little familiar. A centurion who loves his enemies. A centurion who has deep faith and acts on it. That's exactly what we've been talking about in the Sermon on the Plain. He's a living example of Jesus' teaching. He's been obedient completely to Jesus' sermon without even hearing it, without even being there, without even seeing Jesus. He's poor in spirit. He knows before Jesus, he's got no righteousness. He's got nothing to commend himself to Christ. He's got humility. He knows Christ is up there. I'm down here. And I don't even deserve to be in his presence. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor." for they will inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, love your enemies as you love yourself. He loved his enemies. He turned his enemies into friends. His enemies went to beseech Jesus on his behalf, because he poured out his own resources into them. He built up the temple, the synagogue. He's done good to God's people. The Roman enemies. He loves his enemies. And Jesus can see he's got great faith. Why? Because of all the fruit he's been growing. Right? Jesus says, you'll know a tree by your fruit. Jesus, look at his fruit. He's got amazing love. He's got amazing humility. He's got an amazing grasp of the authority of Jesus. Jesus looks at the tree. He looks at the fruit. And he says, I know what kind of tree you are. I know you got faith on the inside. I know you've got a living relationship with God. It's not something you just say you believe and you just stay at home doing nothing. It's a living faith that makes its way outward and has fruit. Jesus can see it. The Jewish leaders can see it. I'm sure his servants could see it too. He was a living example of Jesus' sermon. And so as Jesus looks at who he is, his reactions, what he says, Jesus can say, this is a man of amazing faith. And so Jesus responds with more amazing grace. Grace has been shown to this guy already to just believe in the first place, and now Jesus shows him more amazing faith. Verse 9. We already read that. Verse 10. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Jesus healed the servant, but it seems like Jesus didn't even say a word. He did even more than the centurion asked for. The people went home, doesn't even record Jesus said a word. But he's got the authority. The centurion knew that. And he's healed. How's your faith? Wouldn't it be great when we get to heaven and if we came face to face with Jesus and be like, and Jesus said, yeah, you got amazing faith. Or will he say, oh, you of little faith? Let's take over after the example of Shireen. Right, let's build this in our lives. A kind of outflowing of amazing love, amazing humility, amazing trust in Jesus' authority. Let's live an example of Jesus' sermons. That the world out there, they might not hear the Bible read, they might not hear Jesus preaching, but they'll see it in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of the centurion. Lord, we thank you for just the amazing work that you did in his life to bring him to faith. This Gentile who wasn't part of the people of God. Lord, you worked in such an amazing way that he believed in an amazing faith. Lord, help us to trust in the same way. Lord, we haven't seen you. And how many times have we wished to see you, to strengthen our faith? Or how many times have we heard people say, oh, if only Jesus would come down and show himself, I'd believe. Oh, Lord, but give us the kind of faith that sees the evidence, that hears what Jesus said, examines it, and yet will put faith in the God who saves. Lord, build this faith in us. Help us to have even just a little faith, even just the size of a mustard seed. Lord, take that faith and grow it. Water it with your grace. Water it with your power. And let it bloom. Let it grow into a tree that all the birds of the air can rest in. From such a small seed. Take our faith. Take our faith, Lord. Take even our unbelief. And Lord, help our unbelief. Help us to believe. Help us to trust in you and to obey. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.